So we celebrate today the feast of the body and blood of Jesus. This feast day is one of the primary answers to the question, why I am Catholic. I don't know if you've ever thought about that yourself. Why are you Catholic? For many of us, we give an answer like my mom's Catholic, my dad's Catholic. We grew up Catholic. I went to Catholic school. And those are not bad answers. And I think for a long, long time, like, that was the only answer needed. It's like, okay, we're in a Catholic family. But I think more and more, especially younger people, are asking that question, seriously, why am I Catholic? And there are a lot of who say, between the ages of 11 and 21, young people who decide not to be Catholic, that's the age range in which they make that decision. More and more young people are saying, no thanks. No thanks. And different teachings kind of come up and they say, oh, I don't like this teaching, so I'm going to leave. And there are hard teachings. And one of those hard teachings is today. The Eucharist. Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. And he doesn't mean it as a symbol. If you read John chapter 6, the gospel that we just heard, it's a hard teaching. But for me as a young man, I was asking these questions like, why? Like, among all the religions, why Christianity? Among all the denominations, why Catholicism? And the answer I've come up with since that time of seeking and searching is, this is an answer God gives to the longing of the human heart for love. And in my opinion, there's no more beautiful answer to that question of love than in the Catholic religion. Yes, we join with other Christians in saying God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. But we believe that this love is so strong that it can't stay in heaven, that he physically comes on this altar every single Mass under the humble appearance of bread and wine. Another little Christmas where at that Christmas 2,000 years ago, the eternal God is dwindled into infancy and the infinite love becomes a tiny baby. God's love, he makes himself small to be near to you and me in this Mass. Okay. So, the Eucharist, the Lord's inviting you to discover that as an answer. Why be Catholic? His love in the Eucharist. For you to discover that, to claim and find your own answer, to grab onto this, like, wow, he really loves me. The Lord's inviting you to discover that answer. Why are you Catholic? To find your answer, why are you Catholic? It's not the only reason, but it's a very, very big reason. Okay, so, but I love how in today's readings, there is that question. Because believe it or not, most Catholics don't believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, and that's evidence. I mean, I've shared this with you before, that the majority of Catholics don't attend Mass on the weekends. I mean, that's just a fact, not a statement of judgment or otherwise. It's just a statement of fact. And I would suggest for many of those, well, it's not a big deal. Like, I have better things to do with my time. And that's what most Catholics say. I have better things to do with my time. Okay. And if this was only bread and wine and nothing more, then I would completely agree, yes, you have better things to do with your time. But if what this is what the Church has taught for 2,000 years and what Christians have died for, bread, wine, risking your life, if this is actually true, there's no better place than we can be. If that is actually true, right? But the readings express that question of the majority. Not just Catholics, but of Christians. Majority of Christians don't believe in the Eucharist. Again, that's okay. The invitation is still there. God loves you where you are. He loves you too much to leave you there. God loves you where you are. He loves you too much to leave you there. What do I mean? The question that everyone asks of this, if they were asked, is in today's gospel. Jesus says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That is the question. How? How? How is it? Right? That's the question. How does this? And so look at the readings. Kind of an invitation into that question. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Which is a question worth asking. Again, most Catholics are kind of like, nah, just bread, just wine. How can it be? Okay. So, look at the second reading as one of the answers to how. And I'm going to look at the first reading for that invitation for us to make this real. So the second reading, but also the third, but also the gospel, going back to the gospel, like our invitation to make this real. So again, the question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Let's look at that second reading, which is very short. And then the invitation that's in the first reading, the invitation that's in the gospel for us to grow in this faith. Okay, first, Paul writes to the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because the loaf of bread is one, we, though many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. That word participation, it's an important word. And it kind of unlocks the faith in many ways. You know, like, make a big deal to involve our youth here at Mass today. Their participation is a big deal. And I would suggest, like, that word is actually the one that unlocks this mystery of what we're talking about here. So Paul is saying, they themselves share the cup. They themselves share the bread. He says, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? This is an important biblical principle. And so I ask, like, what does this participation mean? Who here has been washed in the blood? Has anyone here been washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a weird question. If you understand what's happening in the Bible, salvation God offers to you and to me is not just God's declaration. Which, that's what we think, right? We think that we're nice people, we die, and God says, oh, I love you, and because you're a nice person, I'm going to say, oh, come into my heavenly kingdom. That's how most people think, even a lot of Christians think, that your salvation is merely God's declaration. Like, you die, and God says, oh, you're a good person, come to heaven. But that's not a biblical view of salvation. Okay. Because there's very something specific that happens that allows you and me to go to heaven. It's not just nice people. Because if it's just nice people, he wasted his time on the cross. John writes in Revelation 1:4, John, to the seven churches of Asia, grace and peace to the one who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Who has freed us from our sins by his blood. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he, the Son, is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 7:13, John sees a vision of 144,000 wearing white robes. One of the elders asked John, "Who are these wearing the white robes?" He said, "I don't know, you know." And then the Spirit said to me, "These are the ones who have survived the time of distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Being washed in the blood of the Lamb is a biblical language of salvation. But here's the thing. How many of you were there at the cross 2,000 years ago? Like, how many of you are over 2,000 years old? Zero of us are over 2,000 years old. So why does the Bible talk about being washed in the blood of the Lamb if none of us were there? It's because this biblical principle of participation. What God does is bigger than time. Why? Because God is bigger than time. So what happens if it was just a man who died on the cross would be in the past, incomplete, and we could never kind of have access. Our only access would be through like history and study. But because it's God who dies on the cross, it's bigger than time itself. And that means that you and I are saved in our baptism by that same blood. We do not re-crucify Jesus. We do not pierce him again. It is one sacrifice bigger than time and space. You are baptized. You are washed in the blood. So have any of you been washed in the blood? Now you understand. Yes, you have if you've been baptized. That is the biblical principle of participation. Right? And so that's why. When Jesus instituted the Eucharist at the Last Supper, "This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in memory of me." You understand? It's something bigger than time. And what we're doing in the Mass is we are entering into that big mystery of faith. We're entering into God's world. We're taking a step out of our own, right? So that's how it's possible. It's this participation. Now, here's a big question. How do that make sense, right? My firm belief is the Eucharist makes sense in a person's life because someone else shares their belief in the Eucharist with them. My faith in the Eucharist began to be unlocked when I saw other Catholics share their faith in the Eucharist. For the first part of my life, I wasn't aware of their love of Jesus and the Eucharist, but in my teenage years, I began to see, and I've shared with you before, my daddy going to adoration Saturday morning at 2 a.m. when I was up to no good. All right, 2 a.m. for boys. You're not studying. 2 a.m. for teenage boys, you're not studying. At best, you're playing video games. At worst, you're breaking something. All right. But no, witnesses like that. But here's the thing. In today's first reading, Moses tells the people, Remember how for 40 years the Lord has directed your journey in the desert, so as to test you by affliction and find out whether or not it was your intention to keep his commandments. So here in the desert, Moses says, the Lord guided them, brought forth water, fed them with manna, and saved them. Four things God does. But notice, it's the affliction, the testing. You know, I shared recently in a talk that perhaps our children, our young people of faith, and many adults, maybe, you know, a young person sometimes loses their faith when affliction happens. And maybe it's our fault as adults that we tell them, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, without also telling them the reality of suffering. And so when the first affliction comes, they equate it, oh, God doesn't love me, and they give up on the faith. But Moses is clear. He tested you by affliction to find out whether it was your intention to keep the commandments. He gave you this light affliction. Okay, and that reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes to his people who were afflicted, who were persecuted. The first Christians, their choice for Jesus was a choice of life and death very frequently. And Paul writes, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no trial has come to you but what is human. That means whatever trial you have, it's not a superhuman trial, it's a human trial. That means it's the same trial that has been hitting humanity for thousands and thousands of years, right? All of our trials are human trials. Okay, again, Paul writes, no trial has come to you but what is human. God is faithful and will not let you be tried beyond your strength. But with the trial, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Again, with the trial, he will provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Okay. So the first invitation, right? The first invitation into the participation. What if the way out of your trial that God is providing is the Eucharist? Have you ever thought of that? Right? We want my own way out of the trial. And that's frequently what our prayers look like. God, give me a way out. And we're like focusing on one thing. God, give me this way out. And here, God gives you something else. No. God, give me a way out. Give me a way out. God, give me something else. It's like the story of the man trapped on the roof of his house. He's praying to God. The boat comes. He says, no, God's going to save me. He prays to God. The helicopter comes. No, God's going to save me. He prays to God and he drowns. And he says, God, why didn't you save me? He said, I sent you the boat. I sent you the helicopter. Give me. And God gives you. And you're like, no. I want this. What if he's giving you a way out? And you're like, no, I want this way out. Okay. You can keep it. You can keep whatever. Right. I believe bearing affliction and faith can open up the Eucharist, can open up that participation. But here's the other thing, right? For those of us who are intellectual, for those of us who are very logical, for those of us who are kind of seeing this looks like bread, it smells like bread. Well, if you had total understanding, would it be faith? If you had total understanding of everything about the Eucharist, everything about God, everything about, would it be faith? Or is it possible that God, who is bigger than time, is also bigger than your mind? Is that a possibility? I would say yes. But notice, here's the second answer to how to enter into the participation. Look at the gospel. Jesus says, I am the living bread. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How does Jesus respond? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him on the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. The one who feeds on me will have life because of me. They ask a question. He tells them to eat. They ask a question. No, I want to understand with my mind. He says, eat. Eat. So sometimes we just have to come to Mass. We have to come to Mass. We have to just, I don't say go through the motions, but actually practice your faith. Because going with motions, you can do that very easily. And perhaps some of us have done that all, our whole life, and that's why the Eucharist doesn't make sense, because we've merely gone through the motions. But Jesus says, eat. Do you trust me? Just take it. Eat it. Okay. So, which of these do you need to pray with? Which of these three do you need to pray with? Do you need to pray with that idea of participation, that maybe God has a plan that's bigger than you, that maybe God has an answer that's bigger than you, that maybe God has a salvation that's bigger than you? Participation. Or maybe to pray with affliction, that God allows affliction not to punish you, but He allows affliction for your faith to grow stronger. Again, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond your strength, but with the trial, He will provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Maybe, Lord, help me to see Your way out and not the way, only the way I want out. Or maybe to pray with an invitation to trust, right? If it's been a long time since you've come to Mass, why not? Why not come back? Eat. And obviously, you know, if we all, you know, confession is a beautiful way to prepare if you have, you know, some baggage you need to let go of, right? That's a beautiful way to prepare for the Eucharist. And the Church invites us, as part of our preparation for receiving the Eucharist, to come to confession. Okay. But maybe to pray with that, to come back to Mass is an invitation. So let's pray that we may be open to the Lord's invitation to participation, so that we may know the beautiful gift of salvation. Amen.